The scripture reading this morning comes from John 14, 1 through 13. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you give us. It is good. Thank you for the teachings of Jesus. As we spend time this morning looking at these words, this interaction that Jesus has with his disciples on the night that he would be betrayed and die on the cross the next day, that you would please allow us to see his mercy and comfort for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, looking at these signs and sayings. We've got two sayings left. We're looking today at Jesus' saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. And next week, we're going to be looking at a saying, I am the true vine. I invite you, if you have a Bible, to open that up. If you don't have a Bible, the bulletin has got the scripture reading there. So we'll be looking at this passage here together. So what we've been trying to look at as we consider the signs and the sayings of Jesus is we're trying to understand his identity. We're trying to understand who he is and why he came. And so then as we understand Jesus' identity, then that helps us to see the values, the attitudes, the actions that he takes as the one who claims to be Messiah, as the one who claims to be the Savior that God has brought into the world. And so hearing him explain through the I am statements, seeing him perform particular signs and then explain the significance of those signs to the people around him. By doing all of that, by looking through that, we're getting a sense of who Jesus is and why his life is so important. So the reason that we're doing this is because of four things. First of all, as those who claim to follow Jesus, we need to know his story. As those who follow him, as people who are called by his name, we need to be familiar with Jesus' life because those stories are the stories that make sense of our reality. Those stories are what help us to follow him. Secondly, we are doing this because all of us who follow Jesus, at times, our faith can feel a little frail. Those of us who are here today and maybe we're not following Jesus yet, but we're interested, we're curious to know who Jesus is, to be able to put faith in him is really important. And so we look at these stories in order to see what are they trying to teach us about faith in Jesus. Third, we're looking at these stories because some of us are having spiritual conversations with people that we know, with family members, with colleagues, with friends. And so knowing the stories of Jesus allows us to have more fruitful spiritual conversations with those individuals. And then finally, we're doing this because some of you, as you're having those spiritual conversations, have opportunity to invite the individuals you're having those conversations with here so that they can hear about Jesus, not just from you, but from us as a church. All right, so Jesus' statement today is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a very bold statement. And if you read the statement out of context, it would be easy for it to simply land really hard and be kind of offensive, right? Because let's be honest, right? In our day, kind of the cultural waters that we swim in, the idea is, you know, you've got your idea, this person's got their idea, I've got my idea, and let's just all kind of agree that we've got different ideas. That's good for you, and this is good for me. So it's the pluralism that we live in, right? And there's something really good about that from the standpoint of how we can engage in spiritual conversations. But the reality is that a statement like this can be very offensive. And maybe you're here today and you're like, oh gosh, Jesus is saying this. And it is hard for you to hear that. So what I want to do today is we're not going to back away from what Jesus is saying, but I want you to see it in the context that he's saying it. And the context that he is saying it begins with the passage where he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now that's a curious statement. When he's about to make a very bold statement, it's kind of curious, isn't it, that he begins by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Why on earth would the hearts of the disciples be troubled? Well, I'm glad you asked. Three reasons why the disciples' hearts would be troubled right now in this particular moment. First of all, Jesus has just finished telling them that one of their own is going to betray him. And he actually points to Judas as the person who is going to betray him, although the disciples don't pick up on it right away. Secondly, Jesus has just told them that he's going to leave. And then they're not going to be able to follow him. Third, Jesus has just finished telling them that Peter is going to deny him. And so it is in that context, or Jesus has just said three really hard things to them, and Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. That's what's already happened, but Jesus knows what's about to happen. What's about to happen is the single biggest failure that Jesus' 12 disciples will have the entirety of their ministry, right? After this meal and after this meeting and this teaching that Jesus is in the midst of right now, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're going to fail Jesus by not watching and praying with him, and then they're going to fail Jesus when he is arrested. They're all going to scatter, and then they're going to fail Jesus because none of them are going to be, only John and Peter are there when he's being tried by the religious authorities, and then they're going to fail Jesus again because only John, as far as we know, was there when he was crucified. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then on top of that, Jesus is troubled. Jesus' heart is troubled, right? Jesus is about to be betrayed. Jesus is about to be denied. Jesus is about to be arrested. Jesus is about to be killed. And he says in a little bit, he says to the Father, please let this cup pass from me. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, in the moment as he is about to enter a moment of great agony for himself, is concerned about the heart of his followers and is saying to them, let not your hearts be troubled. When he needed to be comforted, he is the one doing the comforting. Some of us here today are troubled. Right, some of us here today are facing mental health problems, physical health problems. Some of us here are lonely. Some of us here are experiencing instability with our jobs or with our income. Some of us here are, you know, the marriage of our dreams has become a nightmare. Some of us here are dealing with parenting issues. The list could go on and on and on, can it? We're troubled. And Jesus' words to you this morning is, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And it is in that context that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus' comfort, the comfort that Jesus offers to his disciples and the comfort that Jesus offers to you and me this morning is this. It is the comfort of knowing the way to the Father, and knowing the ways of the Father. For Jesus, comfort is found in the Father. And that's what he's going to talk to us about this morning. So Jesus begins by, we're going to look first of all at the way to the Father. That's going to be where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And then we're going to spend a couple of minutes looking at the ways of the Father. So the way of the Father. Jesus says, I'm going to go to prepare a home for you. Now the concept of home, I heard somebody say a long time ago, the concept of home is both powerful and elusive. It's powerful in that all of us, right? Just if I say, think of home, all of us, more than likely, everyone in this room has a physical home, like a house, right? That when you think of the concept of home, you think of that place. You think maybe it's a city that you grew up in, right? Home is that place. Home is a group of people. So like when I think of home, I think of 7440 Southwest 100 Court, Miami, Florida, 33173, right? That's what I think of. I think of my parents' backyard. I think of the humidity. I think of the food like that. When I think of home, now I have not lived in that address in 25-ish years, but that's home, right? That's what emerges in my mind when I think of home. But it's also elusive, right? Because some of us, our experience of home is not that great, right? For some of us, when we think of home, it actually doesn't conjure up delight and joy and comfort. For some of us, when we think of home, it actually brings up all kinds of really sad things. And yet it's still powerful because all of us have this sense of wanting to belong to something bigger than we're a part of, right? There's this innate sense. Part of you think of this human condition of loneliness, right? We struggle with loneliness because we know that we are meant to be a part of something, of a group of people. There's some place that we are supposed to belong to. And Jesus is saying to you and to me, he says, I am going to, all of these troubled things that are dealing, the comfort that I'm bringing to you is the promise of a home, of an eternal home, of a perfect home. That's the promise that he's offering. And then Thomas asks the most natural question that you can imagine. Thomas, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you with me so that you may, this is Jesus. Jesus says in verses 3 and 4, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas chimes in and says, no, we don't. Right? Jesus, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How on earth can we know the way? And then that is where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except to me, through me. So this is a hard saying, right? Because Jesus here is claiming an exclusivity, right? Jesus is very clearly saying that the only way to get to the home that he is going to prepare is through him. There are not multiple roads to heaven. There's one road to the heaven, to the new kingdom, the heavens, the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus is preparing for us. The way to the true home, the perfect home, the eternal home is only through Jesus. There's a scene in the novel, The Silver Chair. It's one of the books in the series of the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, where Jill has just entered into Narnia. And when she enters into Narnia, this magical realm where the king Aslan lives, he's a lion, by the way, it's important for this illustration, she enters at the top of a mountain. And she's kind of wandering. She's gotten lost, separated from the other person that she came into Narnia with. And all of a sudden, she's like super thirsty. She's like, she cannot. Have you ever just like, where you're so thirsty and you're just like, oh, I need something to drink. I need water really, really badly. She hears somewhere off in the distance, this stream running. And so she begins to walk towards the sound of the water. And as she approaches, she begins to see the stream. But on the other side of the stream, there's this huge lion. And so she stops. And she's like trying to figure out, like, okay, that's a lion. I'm really thirsty. That's a lion. So finally, she begins to talk to the lion. And she asks the lion, will you please go away so I can have a drink of water? And she no sooner says that than she realizes the foolishness. She might as well ask a mountain to move. But she's still really scared of the lion. So she says to the lion, she says, would you promise not to eat me if I drink water? And the lion responds, I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. So that's not really comforting news. So then Jill says, well, I suppose I'm just going to have to go look for another stream. To which the lion responds, there is no other stream. What C.S. Lewis is trying to convey through this particular scene in the story, and you know this if you're familiar with the story, but C.S. Lewis is very intentionally trying to communicate something about the exclusivity of the claims of Jesus, right? It is in fact a scene that mirrors exactly what Jesus is saying here in this particular passage. I am the way, and there is no other way. Now, I don't know about you. I've had friends over the years that this particular aspect of Jesus' teaching is really hard. I've known people over the years who this is the thing that is that hurdle that they can't go over. And so you might be here today, and you might be somebody that you're exploring Christianity, you're thinking about what Christianity teaches, and you come to this, and you're like, oh, I'm not sure what I think about this. So let me just say, like, if that's where you're at, like, I'm really glad that you're here, because we want to be a church where you can come and ask your questions and know that we're going to be kind, even if at the end of the day you end up disagreeing with us, right, that we're still going to care for you. But we care too much to be disingenuous about what we believe, right? We care too much to soft pedal here and not actually be honest with you that Jesus is in fact saying here something that on one level is really, really hard. There is no other way. He is the only way. But here's the thing. It's exclusive, but it's also relational, right? Because what Jesus is saying is it's not that the way is an abstract idea. He's saying that he is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it is a relationship with Jesus that allows us to find the way. It's not you, you know, it's not the labors of Hercules, right? You've got a, I don't even remember what they all are. There's one about the Numidian lion. You've got to conquer the Numidian lion, right? You've got to do these incredible feats. You've got to be this perfect individual. You've got to do this and that and that. You've got to check every box. You have to have your theology perfectly aligned. And then you will find the way. Right? Jesus is the way. It's a relationship with him. He is the way because he took the way of death on the cross. He is the truth because he, as the Word of God, demonstrates to us the reality of who God is and why it is that he came. He is the life because he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead and makes it possible for you and I to have life in him. The disciples are troubled. I mean, Jesus is just, he has just laid on them some really, really hard things. They have no clue what's about to be in store for them. But Jesus knows. And in this moment where he is, I think, both talking to them about what they've already experienced, and in a very real sense, he's preparing them for what they're about to experience, which is going to be worse than what just happened, right? They just got the news about what's going to happen. They don't even realize how utterly they are going to fail their friend in the next 24 hours. And it is in that context that Jesus brings comfort to them and says, don't be troubled. I'm making a way home for you. Now, here's the thing, right? That presupposes that the home is a home you want to be a part of. Because let's be honest, right? What did I say earlier? For some of us, the concept of home is powerful, but yet the part of the power of it is the pain that it brings. Right? For some of us, we've grown up in homes that were really, really not nice. Home is not comforting. Home actually brings pain. And so Jesus here, I think, actually helps us wrestle through that in a very real sense. I don't think it's the primary thing that he's trying to get at. But as I was thinking about you all, and I was thinking about the sermon, it occurred to me, you know what? Jesus actually gives us something here that addresses that concern that for some of us might be a very real concern. And what he does is he tells us something about the ways of the Father. So we looked at the way to the Father. Jesus is the way. But Jesus is also the one that shows us the ways of the Father. Some of us might have mistaken or even false views about who God is. And if you have mistaken or false views about God, then inevitably the idea of home being with God is not going to sound really great, right? If God is this kind of tyrant, if God is this mean or vindictive individual, if he is disinterested, if he is judgmental, then let's be honest, like that doesn't sound great at all, right? Do you want to be a part of that? I don't want to be a part of that. And yet what Jesus does is he says, I mean, Philip says, show us the Father, right? Because they've been talking about Father. Philip says, show us the Father. And what Philip probably meant was, you know, give us some like miraculous demonstration of God's power. Take us back to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration was this moment where Jesus with Peter, James, and John, it was just the four of them, go up on this mountain, and this powerful event happens where they see Moses and Elijah appear, and then they hear God's voice speak to them, right? It was like a significant moment. And so Philip is probably saying, hey, can we get a little bit more of that? And then Jesus replies. He says to them, this is what he says. He says, don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I'm not speaking to them on my own authority. It's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Asa and I have been working our way through the Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. It's the last in the Harry Potter series. We've been listening to it as an audiobook. And so there's this scene where Harry Potter, who's, if you don't know the story, Harry Potter's parents have been killed, and so he never knew his parents. And there's this scene in the Deathly Hallows where he stumbles on a letter written by his mother. And it's the first time in his life that he has ever seen his mom's handwriting. And so he is, you can imagine, right? He is just glued to this letter. And he's reading it again and again. And as he's reading it, all of a sudden he realizes that the way his mom wrote her G's is the same way that he writes his G's. And so he's just like, you know, he's like thinking again and again about like wanting to know his parents. But here's the interesting thing, right? If you've read the series, if you're familiar with the stories, if you've watched the movies, what you know is that everybody that knew Harry's parents, their names were James and Lily, everybody that knew James and Lily always says to Harry, you are just like your parents. To everybody else, they look at Harry, and when they see Harry, they see James. When they see Harry, they see Lily. Harry doesn't recognize that, but everybody else around him, Harry is the representation of James, and Lily. And Jesus is saying here in the same way, when you see me, you see the Father. When you see what I care about, you see the Father. When you understand the values that I have, you see the values of the Father. When you see my attitude to the broken and to the marginalized and to those who are arrogant and proud, you see the attitude of the Father. When you see me perform signs, you see the Father. So here's the interesting thing. Many people in our day and age have a hard time with God, but Jesus is universally loved. Right? Even people who don't follow Jesus respect him. There's a study I read recently that Gen Z, so Gen Z is from 1990, what are the ages of Gen Z? It's 1995, 1996, something like that, to 2000 something. I forget the exact date, the exact years. Gen Z is more open to Jesus than any generation before it. Why do I bring that up? Any mistaken or false views that we have about God, we have a very easy way of checking them, right? We have God's word provided to us. And then, as if that were not enough, we have the stories of Jesus, right? We have the gospel accounts. And when you see the gospel accounts, Jesus is saying, like, look, that's all that you need to see in order to understand the Father. Look at my life. Look at my values. Look at my attitude. Look at my behavior. Look at my actions. And you see what the Father is like. And most people say, like, yeah, we're down with Jesus. Right? So the home that you're being invited to is the home of one who cares about you. It's the home of one who sent his son to die on the cross in order for us to be able to have access to that home. Now, what does that have to do with Harbor City Church? Did you notice right there at the end that Jesus starts talking about the works of the disciples? He starts talking about how the disciples are going to go and do things just like Jesus. Jesus is setting them up in order to say, listen, as you follow me, what you do, the way that you live your life, that's going to demonstrate to other people who I am. You have the opportunity to continue to do what it is that I have done. So that when we as a church live as followers of Jesus, right? When we embody his values, when we embody his attitudes, when we embody his actions, that we are in fact showing other people how wonderful Jesus is. When we function as a church and we care for one another, we are giving one another a small taste of what home will be like. Now, the problem is that we don't do that perfectly. Just this past week, I was talking to somebody and was reminded of how much, with the best intentions that we can have, how much we can fail at being a home, at providing a place for those who are weak, marginalized, frail, sick. The list can go on. But that's why we need Jesus, right? That's why we need the gospel. And that's why we have to hold on when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm preparing home for you, and I'm going to make sure that you get there. All that you have to do is hold on to me. All that you have to do is believe in me, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who demonstrates for us who you are in all of your amazingness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you cared about the disciples and that you care about us, and that in a moment of failure, in a moment of confusion, in a moment of sorrow, in a moment of disorientation that you cared enough to say to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. So Lord, we come to you today, and some of us, similarly to the disciples, are in moments of disorientation, moments of pain, moments of sorrow. Some of us are not now, but we have been or we will be. And what we need to hear is you say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. And so, Lord, we ask that you would please help us to believe that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life. And Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would help us as we believe that, that we would be able to live as disciples who demonstrate it to other people out of the overflow of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we get to respond now by standing together and singing. Let's sing.